Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. How strange. But the Lord knows about that too, doesn't He? We've been studying in our Sunday school class. I guess you started the recorder, didn't you, brother? Thank you. We've been studying in our Sunday school class matters concerning what's happened to the New Testament church and how it's gone awry.
They look like that?
They look like that. Thank you. Tell Paul I won't return the favor when he's preaching. That'll make him feel better. We've been talking about how the New Testament church got into the mess that it's in, and I think it's really important for Christians to understand these matters today, because we're in the very end times. And if there's ever been a time to stand for Christ, now is the time to do it. Because when the Son of Man comes again, will He find faith on the earth? No, I'm afraid not. He'll find a great battle fixing to take place, but He won't find faith on the earth, not in the sense that it was once known. And we as Christians have a wonderful opportunity to stand for Christ. I think all of us know about contrast. You know, a light shines brightest when it shines in a dark place. You turn on a flashlight in the daytime, you don't notice very much, do you? But if you turn on a flashlight at night, why, the light begins to dispel the darkness, and it's very noticeable. It's a matter of contrast. Now, I think in America, for most of its history, Christians had a very secure place in the society, and they became somewhat lax in shining as lights for Jesus Christ. But it isn't that way anymore. We're living in the postmodern age today, we're told. And the New Testament church has undergone a great number of fundamental changes, a sea change, if you will. It isn't the matter of preaching the gospel anymore. Now the church has become a social club. Numbers and finances are important. Programs are important. And if we talk about Jesus Christ at all, it's only to give Him lip service. Well, that's wrong. And it's always been wrong. And Paul tells young Timothy to watch out for that. Beware. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That is a somber warning. A somber warning. Now hold your finger here and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Following along in this theme. First John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray that You would teach us something that we really need to know. If there's ever been a time that we needed to know this, Now is the hour. For, Lord, we have an opportunity to shine brightest when the hour is the darkest. And, Lord, the fields are whiter than they've ever been unto harvest, and the laborers have never been so few. Lord, though there be great religious organizations in our nation, and, Lord, our nation still has a sort of inertia about it that professes a form of godliness, Lord, we know that it's hollowed out, and, Lord, that it cannot long stand. And, Lord, we're concerned because you told us that we'd ought to go forth and preach the gospel to everyone, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And, Lord, we've been so thankful that you've allowed America to do that, but, Lord, we've been complacent as well. And, Lord, now is the time to learn a lesson, a valuable lesson. And so we pray that you teach us this morning, precept upon precept and line upon line, that now is the time to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back then to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we started. I want to talk about apostasy this morning. Now, that's not a popular subject. That's one of those things where we're reminded of the three monkey syndrome. Let's not even go there. Let's not talk about that. That's too sensitive. No, now is the time to talk about it. As a matter of fact, if believers had been talking about it a couple of thousand years ago, things would have a different outcome. But they didn't. And by the way, it was prophesied that they wouldn't. God has his plan and purpose even in that. And we're reminded of Esther. You know, Esther didn't want to go in to the king when she'd not been summoned, because she could have lost her head over it. A simple word. But her uncle reminded her, you know, if you don't do this, then God will raise somebody else up to do it. But as for you and your house, guess what? The same thing is true for us. It would be so easy for us just to keep our mouths shut and go along to get along, and silence this gospel stuff, because that's really the burr under the saddle of the world. It isn't the fact that we run around and call ourselves Christians. They can live with that. Caesar didn't have a problem with that. It was said that there were as many gods in Rome as there were people. Caesar didn't mind what god they worshipped, as long as they made room for Caesar, because he was a god too. It didn't matter what god you worshipped, as long as you were willing to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. If you weren't, there was going to be a problem. And then those Christians come along and say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. And Caesar says, no, to the lions. They stood. They stood. They cared not what Caesar said. And in the church at Smyrna, they stood. And they're memorialized in the scripture today. So much so that it was said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Very few Smyrnans alive today. You know, Christians, we could go along to get along. We could succumb to the three monkey syndromes ourselves. But they're still the judgment seat of Christ. And I got a really good idea that at the judgment seat of Christ, the question of how many cigarettes you smoked and how much booze you drank is never going to come up. But I got a really good idea that whether or not you were willing to stand for Christ while you were living on this earth might be a very great part. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Even the world has memorialized that saying of how much did he know and when did he know it. A lot of Christians don't want to grow spiritually because they understand as spiritual growth comes, so does the level of responsibility. That's not going to help. You know, if you don't want to be a voice for Christ, He's going to raise up another voice someplace else. But a pot's on your house. God's sovereign. He's going to have His way. And it's so much better not to be dragged along kicking and screaming, but to willfully serve Christ while we're able. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. It's really difficult. You can't go onto a college campus today, as Brother Paul just pointed out, and say anything about Jesus Christ without opposition. Good. Opposition sharpens an argument. Opposition draws out an argument and gives it a distinction. Christians are fighting over the wrong issues. And let's take a look at what some of the issues are. Because we're back to that A word again, apostasy. And it's all around us. Now we're not going to talk about losing our salvation today. We know better than that. But what we are going to talk about is the fact that there have been false brethren brought in unaware in the church. And if we sit and do nothing as Christians and fail to speak out, then can we imagine that anything less than their victory is assured? They win by default. I'm not willing to give them that, are you? Now, what is apostasy? The word simply means to fall away. Can a true Christian fall away? No, we know better than that. That issue is settled. Apostasy is an act of professed Christians who deliberately reject revealed truth, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. More on that later. Now, probably as we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, some of you were thinking, this sounds like the U.S. Senate. Who put him in office? Bill Clinton promised that he would give us a government that looked like America. It may have been the only truth that he ever told during his presidency, because he did. When you look at the Senate, understand that this is what America looks like. When you look at government in general, understand that this is what government looks like. If you're politically involved, and by the way, it ought to be a secondary endeavor, you probably understand that this country is almost at the tipping point where about 50% of the populace go along with what you see in the Senate. The Senate's only their cheering section. And the rest are mostly idly standing by, letting things happen. But I'm glad that there are a few bright lights. And they're really shining in dark places because they're being reviled today. Apostasy. An act of professed believers. You see, the problem is that they're hard to spot, like the tares among the wheat. We studied that in our Sunday school class. The angels themselves asked the Lord, well, shall we go gather up the tares out of the wheat? No. Leave them alone, lest you root up the wheat also. You see, the Lord knows who are His, but it would be difficult even for the angels to tell the difference. Well, if it's difficult for the angels, what about us? Do you know that we have a lot more spiritual insight in some things than the angels do? When it comes to the matter of salvation, the Scripture tells us that the angels earnestly desire to look into those things because they really don't get it. They really don't get it. The plan of salvation is a deeply laid plan. The scripture says if the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd have actually disobeyed their master, the prince of darkness, and wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's exceeding difficult for the angels to tell, but is it possible for you and I to tell? Well, it must be, because the scripture here, addressed to Christians, tells us to know something. And when the scripture tells you to know something, should we pay attention? I think so. Well, what's it telling us? Let's pick it up again. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also. In addition to what else I've taught you, Timothy, you need to know this too. In addition to everything else you know about Noah and the ark, you need to know this too, Christian. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what does that term, last days, mean? Now, John has pointed this out. When the scripture uses the terminology last days, it's talking about the entire church age. There were many antichrists abroad in John's day, but the situation has devolved considerably since then. And so as we look at the history of the church from the time of the church at Ephesus until the time in which we live, we have a panoramic view of history, but also there are some certain things that have been invariably true in all of the time that the church has been in existence. So not only did the people at Smyrna, in the church at Smyrna, have to be aware of these things and stand up, we today also must be aware, because Charlie Darwin was wrong, the second law of thermodynamics is right. Things aren't getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. American Christians think that that word peril means a downturn in the stock market could threaten their 401k. The Christians that lived in the days of Smyrna might have a different definition of what perilous is. And I think we as American Christians are fixing to find out what they already know. Perilous times shall come. What brings on the perilous times? The same thing that brought them on in the days of Smyrna. Verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. When did that start? Man, this has had a long history. When did men become lovers of their own selves? It started with Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Eve, having bought into the lie, ye shall be as gods. Don't you know that that's the basis of the so-called theory of evolution? That isn't even a workable hypothesis. Why does Charlie Darwin sell so well? Because men are lovers of their own selves. Because they want to be God. And they just get all bent out of shape when they find out that that job's already taken. They just can't quite handle it when they find out that they showed up a little late to the party. Self-centeredness, selfishness, lovers of their own selves. You know, there's a reason that in this long list of human failings, this one's first. You know what pays to pay attention? When you're reading the scripture, there isn't anything accidental about it. This is the one thing here upon which everything else is going to be built. Me first. You second. Or third or fourth. God, where is He? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does that lead to? Covetous. It's all about me. I want it all. I'm going for the gusto. You only go around once. Get all you can all you get. Boasters. Doesn't take very long before the evil began to even boast of their evil deeds. They not only do the deeds, but they begin to take pleasure in others that do the deeds and begin to boast about their evil deeds. And as Paul says in Romans, they're worthy of death. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. It all goes together. It all started in the Garden of Eden. Now, Christians, we need to understand one thing and understand it well, that each of us true believers has that old flesh nature within us that's given over to these very things. Now, I know we're not taught very much about that. And that causes a lot of true Christians to have real problems. And the devil loves to use that. There's been such a Galatianized gospel preached almost from the beginning. That's why Paul writes the letters to the Galatians. It's a warning. We fundamental, independent Baptists will preach at the top of our lungs, and well we should, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. Nobody. And we'll stand on that. Anti-religion, anti-work salvation, and then we'll turn around in the next sentence and say, now that you're saved, if you want God to like you, if you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, read the church covenant. And then from time to time from the pulpit, we'll add in a few more rules. And we go home at night and we start to think, I wonder if I'm really a Christian. I wonder if the pastor just comes down out of heaven every Sunday morning and preaches to us and then he's drawn back up. Because it sure doesn't sound like he's a man of like passions as we are. I guess I can identify more with Elijah than I can with the pastor, because at least Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But then we don't feel so bad, because usually he's just preaching to the choir. Usually when he's screaming at the top of his lungs about long hair on men and pants on women and the booze crowd and the cigarette suckers, we know we're none of that, so that makes us feel pretty good about ourselves. But there's always that lurking thing in the back there, I wonder if I'm really a Christian, and if I am a Christian, I must be a terrible one, because I've been thinking about the very things that have been preached against. One of the first lessons that we need to learn as Christians, if we're going to stand in this day of apostasy, is to understand that the greatest enemy is not without. The greatest enemy is the one that's within. That's the one that will really attempt to overthrow us. Now, we as true believers can never be involved in apostasy. But if the church is to be what Paul says it's going to be and be what the seven letters to the seven churches say that it's going to develop into, they're going to have to be given leave to do that by Christians sitting around and doing nothing. A bunch of Christians that are going along to get along because they're confused about their own standing. They don't know who and what they are in Jesus Christ. And they don't understand that God is using that old flesh nature to show them how exceeding sinful sin is. And they don't understand that the purpose of that old flesh nature being left within themselves is to show how good and merciful that our God is. And when you receive a Galatianized gospel, you try to minimize sin. Well, sin just really isn't so bad. It was just a little white lie. Christians start to buy into this. Because if you start to say, a lie is a lie, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, and you've been preached a Galatianized gospel, you immediately start to think, I can't possibly be saved. And so when the person next in the pew starts lying and stirring up trouble and divisions within the congregation, you keep your mouth shut because you don't feel like you're worthy to speak on that subject. Am I right or wrong? And so we end up marginalized. Well, the church is filled with false doctrine. Programs. Settling down and being comfortable with the world. Adopting its methods. And we understand that the guy in the pulpit is crooked as a snake. But because he forgot to take the robe off and get out of the citadel, none of us are going to make a big point of it. Because he keeps us down by keeping us standing on one leg and always off balance and never quite sure of who we are. Any salesman will tell you, my product is the best product in all the world and there isn't anything like it. And if he can't do that, he won't make it as a salesman. And the same thing is true with you as a Christian. If you don't understand this book, you're going to stand around and sit on your thumbs while hay is being made in the Laodicean religious system. This is not good. The first thing that we need to understand is that all of the things that affect the flesh are present in us, but they have an entirely different purpose than the same thing being present in an unbeliever, because those things add to their condemnation. There's a reason that Paul starts the book of Romans with God's indictment of the human race because of personal sins committed. You know, most of us understand the first three chapters of the book of Romans pretty well. There's not much of a theological debate surrounding that, but when you get into chapter 5, something else is introduced. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so, we all die, because we were all made sinners in Adam. We didn't even have to do anything. And we ought to understand that that nature was left in us when we were born again, and that it is not going to change because Romans chapter 8 tells us that it can't. See, that's the dirty little secret that religion doesn't want you to know. Your flesh is incorrigible. There is absolutely nothing you can do to change it. God says that He is not going to change it. He has made the decision that it must die. Romans chapter 6. If you don't understand that, you are going to misinterpret what you're thinking in your heart, and you're going to wonder if you're saved. And if you've gotten past that and say, well, the Bible says that I am, I know that I'm saved, well, then I must not be a very good Christian. Because every once in a while, that flesh nature managed to break out of its cage And if you're taught to erect a cage out of the bars of the flesh, then you've got the fox guarding the hen house. It can't work. That's why the Galatianized religion that's preached by most Baptist churches, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, and don't do something else, leads you so far astray. Did you do anything to get yourself saved? Can you do anything to keep yourself saved? Is there anything that a person can do in the flesh that pleases God? You see, God wrote the flesh off. If you'd learn to do the same thing and agree with God that the flesh must die and allow Him to crucify it, a whole lot of questions in your mind will be answered. You'll start to understand that all God wants is a little cooperation. Just a little agreement. What did God want from Adam in the Garden of Eden when He called out, "Adam, where art thou?" Adam didn't cry out, "What do you want from me?" He knew. He knew exactly what God wanted from him. But he wasn't about to give it to him. Practically the first words out of his mouth was, "The woman that thou gavest me." You know, if you're perceptive at all, you immediately pick up the fact that God is being rebelled against. Adam is holding that in God's face. "It was this woman that led me into this." No, it wasn't, and Adam knew that. He knew it perfectly well. He did what he did with a high hand. Immediately began to accuse God. That's what a flesh nature will do. All God wanted him to do was simply agree with God. We have a problem. That's all he wanted Adam to do. Adam was not willing to do that. You know, the human race is not willing to do that. We can't have a problem with God. Because Michael Dunow says there is no God. And he's a doctor. And we all trust our doctors. I don't trust doctors. I don't trust Michael Newdow. My faith is in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if I needed a doctor, I'd shop very carefully for one and then ask the Lord to guide his hands. I don't trust the AMA either. You know, when you get right down to it, this whole thing is so simple, folks. It's so simple. If we would understand that our own flesh nature wants to go along with the apostates, a whole problem is solved. That's why we want to keep our mouths shut. Because we're half inclined to think that they're right. There's a part of our nature that says, don't break their rice bowl. Old Chinese saying, go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. Don't make any waves. Why? Because we half believe that they're right. And then Satan comes along to accuse us with that. Well, the lost people are like the things in the listing that we just read. Lost people are lovers of their own selves. Lost people are covetous. Lost people are boasters. Lost people are disobedient to parents. No, a lot of Christians are too. Dare I say, all? We have an enemy within, and the first thing we need to realize if we're going to prosecute the battle and shine a light in a dark place is to understand that part of the problem is within us. And if we don't recognize that and understand the provision that Christ has made, then we're going to be guilty. We're going to be marginalized. We're going to be sidelined. We're going to be embarrassed. We're going to keep our mouths shut. And when some fool atheist starts to spout his theories, or Richard Dawkins begins to spout his theories, we'll just idly stand by. But I'll tell you what, if we start to understand the purpose that God had in leaving that flesh nature within us, and we start counting ourselves as allies of God, then we'll be real Christian soldiers. We'll be set free from the enemy within that tries to stifle our witness for Christ. And if you don't start there, you're going to make very poor progress in trying to battle the enemy that's without. You're going to make very poor progress in agreeing with other Christians and agreeing with a good Christian leader that these people are the problem, identifying them and marginalizing them and pushing them out the church house door instead of allowing them to push you out. It's time to wake up. Everything we need to know is in the book. If we go back and read the book and believe it, especially the epistles of Paul, we'd take care of our greatest problem, which is the flesh nature and the enemy within. That's what's really holding us back, and it always has. Satan knows that. He has within us a powerful ally. Did you ever wonder what that scripture meant when Jesus said to his disciples, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me"? Or did you just read over it? You see, Jesus never had a flesh nature like you and I do. Satan had no way that he could make a true appeal to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was thoroughly human, but he didn't have a fallen nature. And that old fallen nature that you and I have makes a perfect entry point for Satan to work his nefarious plan in our lives. He has an ally there. Now, we need to understand that. You all know what a fifth column is, don't you? Satan has a fifth column within us. He understands that if he can overthrow us from within, we'll never be a problem to him without. First step in understanding how to address apostasy. First of all, if you are a true believer, you cannot apostatize. You cannot fall away. But you also need to understand, as a believer, your job while you are here on earth is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that you're left here for. It's the Great Commission. You need to further understand you can't carry on the Great Commission with an albatross hung around your neck and a millstone tied around your neck. Jesus Christ removed those things. He gave you power over that old nature that He will conquer it within you. He will subdue it. You can't. There is absolutely nothing you can do to overthrow the old nature. But Christ can, and He has. And if you'll agree with Him about that, then you're not going to worry anymore about whether you're a Christian. You're not going to worry anymore about whether or not you're saved. You're not going to worry anymore about whether or not you're an apostate, because your spirit will agree with His spirit that you are a child of God. And you'll cry out within your heart, "Abba, Father," and have something to cry about. Thanks be unto God, who always gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. You're more than conquerors through Him that loved you. But it's time to pick up the gauntlet now. We have a wonderful opportunity right here in our own country to stand for Christ. Are we going to win? Ultimately, yes. In the short term, no. But the battle doesn't determine the war, does it? It's whether or not you were a good soldier of Jesus Christ and endured the hardness, and you're pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You explain things for us. Lord, we know that Satan likes to cast dust in the air. He likes to make everything obscure and shades of gray. But Lord, when we read the Bible, Lord, all the obfuscation of Satan can't cover up the wonderful truth that we see there. Lord, you've given us ears to hear. You've given us eyes to see. Lord, give us now boldness. Lord, if there's ever been a day when your people need boldness, it's today. For there's an enemy to be fought. There's a gospel to be preached. There are souls to be saved. And the fields are whiter than they've ever been unto harvest. Dear Lord, we just pray now that you'd give us the courage to stand and, Lord, to pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name, amen.